Glad you got the announcements. Took a lot of arm twisting to get Mike to make those, but now they're made, and I can get on with the job. We're turning this evening to two passages of Scripture, one in the Old and one in the New Testament, parallel passages. The book of Genesis, chapter 25. The book of Genesis, chapter 25. A very brief passage of Scripture, starting at verse 29, reading through to verse 34, the end of the chapter. And then, if you'll just flip over, keep your finger there, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll pick up the reading there at verse 14, reading through verse 17. But first, Genesis chapter 25. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. And he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his precious word for his name's sake. We'll be looking at both passages of Scripture, but particularly Hebrews chapter 12, and the text in verse 15 and 16, looking diligently, lest there be any profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat, or quite simply, who for one meal sold his birthright. In Hebrews 12, Paul is addressing Hebrews who professed to be Christians. This whole passage is directed to them as a dire warning against unholiness among professing Christians. He tells them bluntly in verse 14 to follow holiness, and that without holiness no man shall see the Lord. That is simply equivalent, that no man can be saved, no man can enter heaven, no man can escape the damnation of hell without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Then he gives a list in which he supplies various examples of unholiness. You may say he could well have picked many other things, but the Spirit of God selected these things particularly. They are vast classes of sin. And Paul is saying, look very diligently. He selects three areas particularly. He mentions a root of bitterness. We tend to think of that as somebody just getting thick, angry, carrying a grudge. That is bitterness. But I don't think that's really what Paul was talking about here. If you want to understand what he means by the root of bitterness, you should see that he is actually, if not quoting, and remember he's writing to Hebrews, he is at least referring directly to a famous text in the Old Testament, as Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 29 and verse 18, where he told them to beware, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood, or bitterness. Paul is referring to this root of bitterness that can get into a church, that can get into professing Christians. This departing from the living God, this compromise with idolatry in one form or another. And he says, if that takes root, it bears wormwood and gall. It produces a harvest of unspeakable bitterness. Then he talks about being on guard against the presence of a fornicator. In modern parlance, we somehow think that fornication is adultery. It includes that, but it is much more. The word is used two ways in Scripture, quite literally, to speak of all sexual impurity. The Greek word that's translated fornicator is taken over into English. In the sort of slang English of today, when they talk about porno, they have simply taken the Greek word and slashed the last letter off the word that's in our Bible at this point. Paul is speaking quite literally about this immorality, this impurity. And he is saying, be on your guard. There is nothing particularly 21st century about this. Obviously, the opportunities for wickedness because of the secrecy of cable television, the secrecy of internet access, the secrecy of all sorts of violent, filthy literary productions that weren't available in ancient times. Obviously, those things make the situation worse, but there is nothing particularly 21st century about impurity. It has always been the curse of fallen humanity. You find it everywhere. You find it in the Scriptures, where the Bible puts its finger on the presence of this filth in ancient Israel. If you read the things that God legislated against, you will see the sins into which the people were prone to fall. Awful wickedness, pornography, we would say, of the vilest and the filthiest degree and kind. That was true then. We sometimes think about the golden days of church history. How often have you read about the great revivals in the days of Jonathan Edwards? You think that the church was in such wonderful shape in those days. Well, God did a great work through Jonathan Edwards. But I tell you, if the young people of this church were living in the practices that the young people of Edwards' church were living in, we would have a scandal that was hitting the newspapers and we would be held up to ridicule beyond anything you've ever dreamed. This is a stream. This is not an event. This is a stream of dark, diabolical, deadly filthiness with which the devil has always sought to infiltrate Christian homes, Christian families, and Christian churches. Because he knows that there is nothing that will more quickly destroy a person's walk with God. There's nothing will bring them under lasting guilt, bring scars that time will have a difficult time healing. There is nothing will ruin their testimony more quickly in the eyes of the world. And so he says, be careful about allowing this filthiness to take root in your heart, to take root in your home, or to take root in your assembly. This is the second class of unholiness against which he warns. And then he adds this. He says, look diligently, lest there be a profane person among you. A profane person. Now, at first, after dealing with idolatry and dealing with deep and terrible immorality, this seems a little strange to find a place in this list. And yet, it belongs right here, as the reference to Esau will show. We have read tonight the record of Esau selling his birthright. That is more than the story of an ancient family squabble. The birthright carried both natural and spiritual significance. It's something that belonged peculiarly to the firstborn son in a family. It brought particular and peculiar benefits with it. It brought, for example, a double portion of the father's estate. When that estate came to be divided, a double portion went to the firstborn. It also invested the firstborn son with the spiritual privileges and responsibilities of being the head of the clan. There were priestly duties that attached to the head of a clan. When the patriarch died, it was the firstborn who had that spiritual privilege and that spiritual responsibility. So when Esau sold his birthright, it was no small thing that he got rid of. And the fact that he sold it for a mess of pottage. You'll see the word pot there, you understand that. It seems that Jacob was boiling lentils. To you and me, that may not sound altogether like the most attractive dish. Though, mind you, when Joan makes lentil soup, that's one of my favorites. But whatever it was, Jacob was making it. And Esau wanted it. And for one visit to the trough, he sold his birthright. He felt a little faint through hunger. And for one mess of pottage, one morsel, he sold it all. Now the New Testament text in Hebrews chapter 12 takes that story and it gives it its full significance, shows Esau's action in its true light. And that is an awful light. And it's in that awful light that we should examine ourselves. The subject of our text tonight is the peril of profanity. Or if you would like it simply, the profane man's perdition. Once again, as I said this morning, you'll have no difficulty following along what I want to say. I want to deal with the profane man. This profane person. Who he is. We think of profane as meaning someone who swears. Someone who uses foul language. Someone who spices his conversation with blasphemous words or phrases. That certainly is a perfectly legitimate meaning of profanity. The word here simply means unholy or unhallowed. But it's a very interesting term. It's a word that in the original text comes from the idea of stepping on something or stepping over something. So that the noun form of this word means a threshold. So keep that in mind. It's a threshold. You get the idea then of the stepping. And all this contributes to the biblical import of a profane person. If you look at the immediate context, the very first thing that's clear about the profane person, who he is he lacks the grace of God. That's the very first thing about him. He is a person without grace. The idea of grace in the language of theology, grace can either be the gift of God's kindness, or it can be the effect produced by the gift of God's kindness. I think it is the latter in this case. He is without any effect of grace in his life. Thus, there is no evidence of grace in his life. One of the great lexicographers of the past, those men who spend their lives in working through the intricacies of foreign languages and work out all the usages in various books that the rest of us will never even know existed, so that they can come up with the broadest base of meaning to let us get an insight into words of a language long gone from our immediate knowledge. One of those famous scholars looked at this word and he said that it tells us of a person lacking all affinity or relationship to God. That's the idea of feeling of the grace of God. Lacking all affinity or relationship with God. Now remember the idea of a threshold. Here is a man who has deliberately crossed a threshold. Here is a man who has deliberately broken through a known barrier. With the result that he has come to despise holy things. Remember I said about the birthright and the priestly aspect of it? He has come particularly to despise those spiritual elements that have to do with the work of the priest. You put it all together. A profane person is a man who's sensuous. He's without any effect or any evidence of the grace of God in his life. He's broken through a sacred barrier so that now he can count the holy things of God as worthless. And as Moses writes, despise them. The profane man, who he is, this is his portrait. How do you recognize him? How would you know him? The two ways to recognize him, one is by how he thinks and the other is by how he acts. And Esau supplies an illustration of both. And Esau, you see the mentality of a Prophetian person. We read tonight in Genesis 25 and verse 23, what profit shall this birthright do to me? That's how Esau thought. I have a birthright, but what good is it to me? What profit is this to me? And the answer is certainly implied in his mind, nothing. There's no profit here for me. There's nothing here of any value to me. I mean, a little bowl of lentils is worth more to me than a birthright. What profit is this to me? And the answer is nothing. Now remember what that birthright would convey. It is the grace of God. It is the gift of God. It is God's provision for Esau's welfare. But that means nothing. In New Testament terms, that birthright speaks of saving mercy, kindness from God, and it ultimately points us to everything that is in the true firstborn, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you can see the working of the mind of a Prophetian person. A Prophetian person can look at Christ. What profit is there in Christ for me? A Prophetian person can hear the invitation of the gospel and say, what is in it for me? He can hear the offer of grace and the promise of pardon. What is in that for me? I'd rather have my bowl of lentils. I'd rather have my place at the table of the world. I would rather be there than here. This has nothing for me. That's the thinking of a Prophetian person. Consider the opposite. You remember Paul said, to me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. I've often quoted John Calvin's alternate translation of that, which I think goes right to the very heart of Paul's idea. Whether I live or whether I die, Christ is my gain. Christ is gain to me. That's how a godly mind thinks. A godly mind looks at all the world and says, take the world, but give me Jesus. A godly mind will look at all that sin and Satan would have to offer and say, Christ is my gain. In the words of Paul to Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. You think of the gain that the Savior gives. It's immediate gain, where all the merits of his person and work are immediately made over to the believer. Where there's pardon, where there's the eradication of a past that otherwise could not be dealt with. There is a complete cleansing of the soul. There is a right relating of that soul to God. There is now peace of mind and peace of conscience and peace of heart. There's the ability to live. There's the ability to face the circumstances of life. There's the ability to face death itself. Because Christ guarantees not only the present gain, but the future gain. To die is gain. Not another person in the world can honestly say that, but a Christian. For everybody else, death is loss. For everybody who's not a Christian, death is but the first installment of hell. For a Christian, death is but the door to glory. The entrance to the nearer presence of the King. But here, the profane person, he says, what's in it for me? As Isaiah said, when they shall see him, there's no beauty that they should desire him. How do you know a profane person? He may not curse and swear, though he may. He may not blaspheme God with his tongue, but you can always tell a profane person by this. When he considers Christ, there's no beauty in him to make
him desire Christ. That is how you recognize a profane person. That's how he thinks. You think of the mistakes of a profane person. And again, Esau supplies us with the example. The basic error of a profane person is that he's a slave to the appetites of the flesh. He's a slave to the appetites of the flesh. And that, in Esau's case, led him to fatal decisions and actions. Now, if I could get an old recording from Bob Jones University, I would now play it and sit down and let you listen. I'm not even going to try and recite it. I've mentioned this before, and what I'm going to say is, with this sermon from the founder of Bob Jones in mind, Dr. Bob Sr., when he told the story of a brilliant young woman who came to BJU many years ago, and his whole point was, the first thing I'm going to say about Esau and about the profane person, he sacrificed the permanent on the altar of the immediate. And that was his folly. Anybody who sacrifices the permanent for the gratification of a moment is an awful fool. You look at Esau again. He sacrificed the spiritual on the altar of the sensual. And that shows you his depravity. And then you look again and you find he sacrificed the eternal on the altar of the temporal. And that was his ultimate tragedy. His folly, his depravity, his tragedy. Those are his mistakes. You contrast with Esau here, Joseph, who in many ways was placed in a more difficult position. Joseph was serving in Potiphar's house. He was still a slave, though he was head of the house. He was trusted. But that, as anybody knows, looking at those ancient civilizations, only meant that he was in a more prominent place of danger. There was no place to hide if his master got angry. So when his master's wife came to seduce him, there was the opportunity to sin. There was the enticement to sin. There was a promise indeed of having the mistress of the house in his side, that life could change for Joseph. But he wouldn't do this thing. And what was the key? He was offered the opportunity of indeed sacrificing the permanent on the altar of the immediate. He could have gratified the flesh immediately. He said, no, I'm not a fool. He could have descended to the sensual, denied the spiritual. But what did he say? I cannot do this thing to sin against God. That's the key to Joseph's character. What kept him back from sin was the mind of, if I could use New Testament terms, the mind of Christ. There was a mind that was thinking along godly lines. The first thing in his life was his relationship to God. What determines how he will act in the world? What determines how he will react to certain situations? What determines whether he will take this road or this road? It's his relationship to the Lord. God forbid that I would sin against God. And then, of course, he kept the eternal superior to the temporal. Absolute opposite of Esau. So how do you know this profane person? He thinks all wrong.
The only things of value are the things of this moment. There's no value in the things of God. His mistakes, you'll see in his folly, in his depravity, and in his ultimate tragedy. But here's the scary thing. Where will you find this profane person? Where can you find him? And the answer is, you can find him just about anywhere. And that's the scary thing. It's the surprising thing. You see, you would expect to find a profane person in an atheist club. You'd expect that. You expect to find profanity when you get a bunch of atheists, God-denying liars and fools together. You expect to find profanity. When you go into the world and you find the ungodly living for the devil and for sin, well, you know you're going to listen to profanity. You're going to see it in action. You're going to see it glorified. But Paul's not talking about an atheist club. He's not talking about a nightclub or some X-rated movie theater. Paul's talking about a Christian church. And he said, beware, look diligently, lest there are profane people sitting accepted in your church. Now that to me is just about too terrible to contemplate. Yet contemplate it we must. Get Paul's vision. And I think this is what the apostle's thinking of. He's looking into a congregation. And here's a man brought up as Esau was brought up in a godly home. Here's a man like Esau, whose parents knew the way of truth. Isaac, perhaps above all men of his age, walked in the fear of God. Rebecca stands out among the, and I realize the biographies of the ladies of early scripture are very brief and we can't draw too much of a conclusion, but she stands out as being one of the very few who's noted as a woman of prayer. Oh, they had their faults. Who doesn't? But they were godly parents. Esau brought up in a godly home, taught the way of truth by parents who were true believers. Esau, therefore, knew as well as Jacob did the way of life. He ended up profane. Now, Paul's looking into the church and he says, there's a man, product of a godly home, taught by godly parents, sitting in a Christian church, informed about the gospel, and he ends up despising Christ. Ah, you see, that's the bottom line. That's the bottom line. Despising Christ. I want you to see the awfulness of that. Paul is talking about people who can sit in a church pew, take the Christian scriptures in their hand, open the hymn book, participate in words in the praise of Jehovah, and all the time despise the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the profane man. I want to stop there. Paul says, look diligently. That means examine this and find, is there a profane person here? It means, my friend, that you need and I need to stand right back in the light of God's Word. I said this was a terrible light, but it was in this terrible light we need to examine ourselves and look and see, am I a profane person, a despiser of God's Christ, despite every spiritual advantage? The text speaks of the perdition of this profane person. He shall not see God. I want you to see this carefully, because I think Paul intended us to make this connection. He is saying, look in the church. In other words, it's possible to find a place in the church when you can't find a place in heaven. It's possible to pass the scrutiny of men when you know in your heart you can never pass the scrutiny of God. The perdition, and the word means ruin. It comes from a Latin verb that means to lose. Has the idea of utter and total and irreversible and eternal loss. It is the loss of everything that a soul can have for its good for eternity. It is the loss of heaven. It's the loss of pardon. It's the loss of peace. It's the loss of joy. It's the loss of eternal life. It's the loss of every hope. Perdition is utter ruin. The perdition of the profane person, excluded from heaven. I said that you'll find a profane man in the clubs. You can go from a bar stool to hell. I'm thinking of a man right now who dropped dead and went into eternity with a whiskey glass halfway to his lips. You can go from a bar stool to hell. But you can just as quickly go from a church pew to the same hell. That's what Paul's talking about. The perdition of a profane person. I read that Esau could find no place of repentance. The idea is that later he saw the blessing and he wanted it. He wanted the double portion of the father's patrimony. But the blessing went with the birthright. I want you to understand that. The blessing always goes with the birthright. God's blessing, God's salvation, always goes with God's Son. Every good thing that God has to give always goes through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Esau despised the birthright, but he wanted the blessing. How like people today. It's the mark always of the ungodly. Oh, they don't want to perish. They don't want to be sent to outer darkness. They don't want to suffer eternal ruin and perdition. No, they want the blessing. But they don't want Christ. That was Esau's mistake. So he came weeping, looking for the blessing. And he could find no place of repentance. The idea is not that he was not allowed to be sorry for his sin. The idea is not that he wasn't permitted to repent of his sin. The idea is that he could not reverse the decision that he had made. He could not get the chance to change his mind. When he gave up the birthright, he gave it up forever. You know, there's one way, of course, in which we can thank God we're not exactly in Esau's position. Because the beauty and the glory of the gospel is that profane people can be saved. Profane people can find mercy. In other words, while Esau was dealing with a blessing that he could never regain, and no matter how he wept, he could never, never, never reverse that fateful decision. Yet, in the grace of God, repentance is possible for sinners. Here you sit tonight, and if you look back in your life and you say, yes, I have been guilty of this terrible profanity. I have been guilty of despising God and God's Christ. I have been guilty of taking all the benefits of a Christian upbringing and the Christian church and all the opportunities of grace and have thrown them back in the face of God. I have been guilty of profanity. There is a place of repentance. There is a place of forgiveness. Indeed, God commands profane people to repent. He commands all men everywhere to repent. He promises if you repent, you'll be converted. In other words, the man who goes from the church pew to eternal perdition goes there because he refuses to repent. He refuses even now to have God's Christ. I want to urge that repentance on you, especially if you're young. Satan desires to have you, not only to sift you, but to damn you. And as the Spirit of God moves on your heart and convicts you of sin, and you feel the tugs and the pulls, the ropes of the love of God, pulling you. I'd urge you to repent. I want to tell you that the longer you go on in sin, and I realize that I'm speaking now in human terms, I realize the theology of sovereign grace as well as anybody. But I can tell you from Scripture, and I can tell you what every man knows, the longer you go on in sin, the more difficult it is to repent. The more tightly bound the chains of sin get around you, the more perverted your thinking, the more darkened your mind, every day binds a sinner more firmly to his sin. If you're a profane person, repent before you're ruined. I'll finish just with a word about the peril of a profane person remaining undetected. Paul says, look diligently. And I think he's raising there the danger that there can be people sitting in the church pew while all the glorious doctrines of grace just float around them and float over their head. They can be sitting in the church pew, profane, but undetected. There's a danger there for the church. It can do great harm to a church. I've seen it happen. When profane people are accepted, nobody detects them, they can become deacons, they can become elders. I could name you cases where they have even become ministers. And when you get profane people in the pulpit, the church is in real trouble. But of course, the great peril is for the person himself. To go on either in ignorance of his true state or in carelessness of it. So Paul says, look diligently. That's the word that gives us the word episcopacy.
That's government by overseeing bishops. When Peter was writing to the elders, he said, take the oversight. It's exactly the word that Paul uses here. Now, there is an idea of a ministerial oversight. Look carefully. This is part of the work of the bishops, the elders, the preachers. The preaching of the Christian pulpit is not meant to tickle your ears. It is not meant merely to inform your intellect. It is meant to convict your conscience. It is meant to make every man examine himself. It is meant to make every man think. It's part of the job of a preacher who one day very soon, and the older I get, the more this weighs heavily on my conscience, one day very soon is going to stand before God to give an account of the ministry that he's performed and how, as a steward of God, he has handled the mysteries of the gospel. Not much use them to say, Lord, I was popular. A lot of good that will do a preacher if he has damned his congregation in order to be popular. Paul says, take the oversight here. Use this word to investigate the conscience, to make men think and make men ask the question, am I despising my birthright? Am I despising the gospel? Am I despising Christ? And I want to tell you tonight, if you're despising Christ, I don't care what your profession or your pretension or your past, you are profane. Let's understand that. That's the mark of the profane man. He's despising Christ. But it's not only my job to make that point. It's your responsibility to look at your own heart, to take this word of God and look diligently, lest you are without the effects or evidences of grace. Look diligently to find out if you're a despiser of God's Christ. Make sure you do not think as Esau thought, and you do not act as Esau acted, and do not sell Christ for a moment or even a lifetime of worldly indulgence. Look at two sides to this. Here is Christ, a gift far greater than Esau's birthright. God's salvation in God's Son. Here are His blood and His righteousness, rightly to relate you to God for all eternity. Here is His pardon. Here is His peace. Here is His joy unspeakable and full of glory. Here is life that is eternal. But here, there's the world and its immediate appeal to the flesh. And if you're honest with yourself, you'll say, it's true, my flesh craves what the world has on offer. But when the world offers the chalice of its pleasure, remember, it's a poisoned chalice. It will embitter your soul now, and it will damn it forever. So Paul says, look very carefully. Weigh this matter very, very carefully. When you face the question, what will I do with Jesus? What profit will He be to me? Be wise and turn the question right around.
What would it profit me if I gained all that the world had to offer and lost my own soul? That's the real question. There's no doubt as to the profit that Jesus brings. And there's no doubt as to the perdition that sin brings. When Paul says, look diligently, my friend, what he's saying to you very simply is, do not hide in the church if you're not hiding in Christ. Don't deceive yourself for a moment that because you can fool a preacher into thinking you're saved. Don't deceive yourself for a moment that because you can do that, you're clear and free. You're not. It's God you're dealing with, not me. No empty profession of religion can cover the profanity of a man, of a boy, a young person, who's selling God's Christ for a seat at the world's table. I wonder tonight, when I read of Esau, when you read of Esau, can you take his name out and put your name in? If you can, you're on very dangerous ground. Look carefully. And if you find that, yes, I could put my name in where Esau's is, it is not too late. There's mercy with the Lord. There's pardon for the chief of sinners. There's salvation, even for profane people who come to God's Christ. When you investigate, what do you find? Are you this profane man or woman? Have I described you tonight? If so, cry, cry, cry for mercy. And you'll find, unlike Esau, you will not cry in vain. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let us all pray. Do you want every head bowed and every eye closed? A great English preacher, a great really Irish preacher, said, it is a solemn thing to speak. Every word dropped by us is caught by God. We cannot unsay it, and He cannot forget it. Tonight, we have been talking about very serious things. But if it is a solemn thing for me to speak those things, it is surely equally solemn for you to hear them. For the Word of God will have a response. What will it be? If you're not saved, if you've been falling into this profanity, it's time to repent and be converted. We're here to help you if we can to the feet of Christ, we cannot save you. But thank God there's an open Bible. There's an open throne, the throne of grace. So come. Dr. Barrett or I would be happy to talk with you, to point you Christward. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We know it's a solemn word. We pray in Jesus' name that thou wilt search out every heart. Our God, we cry to thee that thou wilt go from seat to seat in this church tonight. Lord, find out the profane person, the Christ despiser. Lord, find them out tonight. Isolate them one on one with God. Convict them of their sin. Convict them of their folly. O God, our Father, bring them unto Christ. When we think of how deep the depravity and folly of the profane man is, we are all the more impressed by the goodness and the grace of God, that God could love such sinners as we are, is truly amazing grace. Lord, have thine own way. Do thine own work. Accomplish thine own will. O Lord, we pray, give the peaceable fruit of repentance. So hear our cry and part us with thy very richest blessing. Be the abiding portion of all thy blood-bought church, both today and evermore. We pray these things, giving thee our thanks. In Jesus' precious name, amen.